and brothers, we got look in Malachi, number 1, chapter 1, verse 1 to 5. Please, can you stand up, please? Okay, the book says, "The burden of the word of the Lord Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, say the Lord. Ye say, where hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother? Say the Lord. Yea, I love Jacob, and I hate Esau, and lay his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Where Edom said, we are in poverty, but we will return and build the desolated places. So say the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down, and they shall call them the border of weakness, and the people against who the Lord had indignation forever. And your eyes shall see, and you shall say, the Lord will magnify from the border of Israel." Come and see.
Turn to the book of Malachi. I'm going to begin a series today in the book of Malachi. First sermon in 20 years I've ever preached from Malachi at Heritage Baptist Church. Of course, this is the last book of the Tanakh, or what we call the Old Testament. The message this morning is going to be very simple. One point. I want you to go home with this message. I want you to go home with this word in your heart and to live with it. My desire is that we live with it the rest of our lives, because the Word of God is like a fire that burns in our heart. And here's the word that has burned in my heart through this week. Very first words of Malachi, just one verse this morning, Malachi chapter 1, verse 1. Can you please read it with me together? "The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi." Malachi means God's messenger. And he is God's messenger to a nation that has become very despondent, distrustful, disillusioned, doubtful, disobedient to God. And God raises up Malachi. About 100 years now has passed since they've returned from their captivity. The temple has been built, the walls have been built, but the people are drifting back into sin, into disobedience. God raises up Malachi, the last prophet of the Old Testament, and he has a burden on his heart. So that's what I want to preach to you today, the burden of Malachi. Let's pray. Father, we pray, God, that you will give us a burden. Don't let the burdens just fall on those who have gone before us, Lord. But burden us anew today, Lord. Because we're living in a land that has become disillusioned, disappointed, and even angry with you, God. So we pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts now. In Jesus' name, amen. So here's the message today, very simply. Malachi's burden. The people of God, you see, were not taking the things of God seriously. Their responsibilities were for the Lord were going off to the side. There was all kinds of corruption and injustice. All they say, oh, we believe in God, but they did really what they wanted to do when they wanted to do it. People were angry with God, talking back to God, distrustful of the Lord, wondering where God was. You see, they had come back into the land after going into the captivity, the Babylonian captivity, and they had come back into the land believing that Messiah would even come and set up the kingdom, that great things were going to happen. And guess what? It was just nothing as what they expected. You know, life isn't what you expect, but God is still God. Now, just so we kind of know where Malachi falls here, if we could just look at this chart for just a moment. So here we have 586. What happened in 586? Remember? That's when Babylon, led by Nebuchadnezzar, destroyed the temple and Israel went into Babylonian captivity and they were dispersed as well to various areas. That was 586 BC. Jerusalem was destroyed. About 50 years after that, 536, Zerubbabel leads the first group of exiles out of captivity to Jerusalem. And there they rebuild what? The temple. And the book of Ezra tells us about that. The first return led by Zerubbabel. That was in 536. And Zechariah and Haggai were written during that time. And these two prophets are mentioned in the books of Zechariah and Haggai are mentioned in the book of Ezra, which tells about the rebuilding of the temple. So that was about 536. Then Ezra returns in 458 BC. And there Ezra leads in the reforms. The temple had been rebuilt, but then he leads the nation to obey the law. And so that happens as well. Ezra leads that return. Then after that, Nehemiah leads a return. And I'm trying to look for this, so get these dates here. Because this, at least this helps me. So this is about 50 years between the destruction of Jerusalem and the return to rebuild the temple. And then this is about 78 years now between the return to rebuild the temple and then Ezra. 78 years passes. And then Nehemiah comes. This is 14 years later. Ezra comes, then Nehemiah comes. What does Nehemiah do? He rebuilds the walls around Jerusalem. That's in 444 BC. Then, about 9 years after Nehemiah, Malachi preaches this message and writes this book, the last book of the Old Testament. And then there's 400 years of silence, of course, before the Gospels tell us of the coming of Jesus Christ. So that's just an overview. God raises up Malachi then. Just think about this. With a burden. And what is a burden? When it says the burden of Malachi, what does he mean there? The word is used literally of a physical burden. If you read in the book of Numbers, remember when the Israelites carried the temple and all of the equipment of the temple through the wilderness? That was called a burden. Literal physical burden. Like, this is a burden for the donkey. He's got two bricks on him. That is a burden. In other words, it's a weight. It's something that you're carrying. Something that you are obligated to do. Something that you've been tasked to do. And in our context, it's a task that God has given. A burden that comes from the Lord. This is given by divine authority. So a burden is a weighty responsibility given by divine authority. This burden was as well for a disillusioned people. As it says in Malachi chapter 1, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel. So Israel is the disillusioned people. The word of the Lord is the divine authority. The burden is a weighty responsibility. God has put a burden upon Malachi, the word of the Lord. What can be a burden for somebody? The word of God. The word of God is a responsibility that we have. Amen? Malachi has a weight on him. And it's his responsibility to share this with the people of God, with Israel. This message, this weight, this responsibility, there is judgment in this responsibility, in this weight, in this word of the Lord. There is doom, there is threats, but there's also promises, and there's hope, and there's blessings for obedience. So this burden is upon Malachi. By the way, this word, the burden of the word of the Lord, we often see it in the prophets. If you Google for this word or you do a word search, you'll see Nahum chapter 1 verse 1, the burden of Nineveh. Habakkuk chapter 1 verse 1, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. Zechariah chapter 9 verse 1, the burden of the word of the Lord. And throughout Isaiah we see the burden of Babylon, the burden of Moab, the burden of Damascus, the burden of Egypt, the burden of Arabia. And there's more. In other words, God put a weight of responsibility upon the prophets to preach the prophecy, to preach the word of God to a people often disillusioned, defeated, despondent, to Israel. Now notice that how he even begins this book. He says, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel. Think of the history of Israel. Israel means what? Prince with God. Who was called Israel? Jacob. Jacob's name was turned to Israel. Sometimes Israel is called O Jacob because Jacob's name was Israel. But then, of course, Jacob had those 12 sons, and those 12 sons formed one nation. But what happened to that nation? They went off into sin and disobedience, and God what? Divided that nation so that they started fighting against each other. And then Israel was taken into captivity by Assyria. And after Israel was taken into captivity, then Judah was destroyed, as we mentioned in 586. And so it had been one nation, then a fighting nation, then a divided nation, then a nation scattered and in captivity. And Malachi said, the nation is still one. The nation is still Israel. And no matter what happens to Israel throughout history, Israel still survives to this day. God has a plan for Israel in the days of Malachi. And He has a burden. This man, it says, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. Now, who is Malachi? We don't know. We really don't know who Malachi is. There's different ideas. But we would not know Malachi except we have this book. He's not mentioned anywhere in the prophets of the Old Testament. He's not mentioned in the books of history. I mentioned earlier, Zechariah and Haggai are mentioned in the book of Ezra, that God raised them up to preach, encourage the people, help them to rebuild the temple. Malachi's not mentioned anywhere. But God raises up this man who would be unknown to us, except that he's written this book. And you know what? I can relate to Malachi. Because we're not going to be in any history books. We're not going to be known to man. We're relatively an unknown people, an unknown church in a very well-known city. But here we are. God can put a burden on our hearts that can change the world. I pray that He will. I pray that He'll burden my heart. It's not too late to burden a 58-year-old man's heart. And it's not too late for the Lord to burden you and use you in ways that you've never imagined possible. Let the Lord burden your heart. So God gives Malachi this burden. And let me just summarize the book for you as we begin this series this morning on Malachi. What is the burden? Malachi has a burden for these people who have denied God's love. Look at verse 2 of chapter 1. God says, here He begins this word, I have loved you, saith the Lord. And yet ye say, wherein have you loved us? Really? I mean, really? Isn't that what young people say now? Show me. You love me, God? How have you loved me? Prove it. And God does prove it here. But the people denied God's love. That was their first problem. You know what I believe why God puts this burden on Malachi? Listen carefully. This is the last book of the prophets, right? We're going to finish Malachi, and then if you keep reading your Bible, where do you start reading? In Matthew. And when you read Matthew, you read in chapter 3 that there's these Pharisees and Sadducees who are called what? Hypocrites. The religious leaders of the land. Well, where did they get their start? We don't read specifically of those groups in Malachi, but they rose up during this 400-year period of time between Malachi and Matthew. But what I'm saying is this. The seeds of religious hypocrisy were being formed in the book of Malachi's time. The seeds of rejection of the Word of God. You see, Sadducees were like secularists. They were religious. Oh, we believe in God. But they denied the Bible. They didn't believe in the miracles. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't really believe the Word of God. Pharisees would say, oh, we believe the Bible. But they were so full of tradition, they lost sight of God's Word. But the seeds of Phariseeism and the seeds of Sadduceeism were being laid in the days of Malachi. And it was those people who would crucify the Messiah. Think of this. Here's the seeds of people who are going to look upon the Messiah, the Savior of the world, and who will nail Him to a cross. Think of that. Do you think Malachi should be burdened? God has put this burden on his heart because the seeds are being laid. They denied God's love. That's the first step. They argued. But then we see in chapter 1 also, look at verse 6. It says, a son honors his father, and a servant his master. If I then be a father, where's mine honor? And if I be a master, where's my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts. That's a common name of God throughout the book of Malachi. The Lord of angel armies. The Lord of all the hosts of heaven. And he says, O priest, and this is a message especially to the leaders of the land. O priest that despise my name. And they say, huh? We don't despise you. See, they're arguing with God. They don't see themselves as they really are. We haven't done that. They despised God's name and defiled His temple, and the priests were leading in the corruption of worship. They were offering all sorts of lame and blind animals that they wouldn't feed to a house guest if it came into a house. In other words, you know what they gave to God as far as animal sacrifice? They gave the animal that they didn't want. It's like, oh, here's a blind one. We don't want this one to reproduce in our flock, so let's get rid of it. How can we get rid of it? Oh, we'll give it to God. Now, is that a sacrifice? If you don't want something and you give it to God, or it's left over and I'm going to give it to God. Ah, but isn't that how we often do it? I have nothing to do this Sunday. I guess I'll go to church. A boring Sunday, so I'll go to church, you know. We don't go to church because we don't have anything to do. We go to church because it's the first thing to do, to worship God. They despise God's name. They defile His temple. And then in chapter 2, they engage in idolatry, which leads to divorce. This is a poisonous combination. Look in chapter 2 and verse 10. It says, in chapter 2 of Malachi, hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously, every man against his brother, by profaning the covenant of our fathers? And then it goes on, and it says that in verse 11, Judah hath profaned or polluted the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and has married the daughter of a strange god. So they were marrying women of pagan nations who did not believe in the true and living God. Now, what will that do to the continuation of truth in the families? It will dilute it. And ultimately dissolve it when believers marry unbelievers. And so this was profaning the holiness of the Lord. And then not only were they marrying people they shouldn't marry, they were divorcing the wives that they should not have divorced. In chapter 2 and verse 14, yet ye say, again, they're arguing with God, why? What's up, man? He said, because the Lord hath been a witness between you and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And it says in the next verse that God hates the putting away of the marriage union. God hates. That's in verse 16, actually. He hateth putting away. So they engage in idolatry, and that leads to the breakdown of the family. Isn't that what's going on today? The family is broken down. Believers are marrying unbelievers. Believers, two believers often can't even get along and end up getting divorced. Isn't that amazing? People are more inclined to live together today than at any other time in the history of our nation. Because many times it's we Christians who have not lived right in our homes. Husbands haven't loved their wives, and wives have not properly submitted to their husbands. And so there's so much rampant divorce. in our society by Christians and non-Christians that people who don't know the Lord and even people who do know the Lord say, why get married? Let's just live together. Now, people who say they know the Lord should never do that. That's fornication. It's a sin against God. So this is what happens. It's a breakdown. This is what disillusioned, despondent, doubting people do. They're doubting God. They're doubting His love. They're despising His name. They're defiling the temple. They're minimizing worship. And now the problem's in the home. And we go on. They accuse God of injustice in the end of chapter 2. Look what it says in chapter 2, 17. Now, again, in Malachi, there's this series of disputes. God says the way it is, and the people say, no, it's not. In other words, they're arguing with God. Have you ever done that? Have you ever argued with God? God says, thus saith the Lord. No, that's not right. Look at verse 17, chapter 2. You have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, wherein have we wearied Him? When you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and He delighteth in them. Or, where is the God of judgment? So they were accusing God of not being just and of blessing the unrighteous and cursing the righteous. They had it all backwards. They accused God of justice. Where is the God of justice? And then God says to them in chapter 3 and verse number 7, I believe, God says, return to me. Come back to me, please. And you know what the people say? Do you think they say, yes, Lord, we will return to you? You know what they say? Chapter 3, verse 7, God says, return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But you said what? What do you mean return? We never left. See, they were blind to their spiritual condition. They were not letting the Spirit of God convict them of their disobedience and bring them back to the Lord. And so God says, this is how you need to return to me. Give your offerings and your tithes because you're robbing me. Now we're not under the law. Obviously, we're under the New Testament and not the Old Testament. And this passage and this book is written to people under the Old Testament Mosaic law. But they were not caring for the people in ministry. They were not caring for the temple of God. They were robbing God. God tells them, bring the tithes into the storehouse. And He says, if you obey me on this one, I'll open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. And you won't even have room enough to receive it. Isn't that something? We think that if we obey God, things are not going to turn out right. I got to take this into my own hands. But God says, if you would just trust me and put me to the test and obey me, I will open the windows of heaven and bless you. So they defend their obedience. And then the last dispute in chapter 3 and verse 13. God says, and look at verse 13. He says, your words have been very stout against me. That word stout is the idea of harsh and hard, offensive, proud, arrogant. Your words have been arrogant, God says to the people. And they say, saith the Lord, yet you say, what do you mean? We haven't spoken harshly and arrogantly or stoutly against you, Lord. Again, they deny what God says. They're arguing with God in this dispute. They're defending their own righteousness every step of the way. And then God says, no, this is how your words have been harsh and arrogant. This is what you have said. Look at verse 14. Can you read it with me? Look at verse 14. It says, you have said it is vain to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept His ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? They complain, it doesn't serve to serve God. It's worthless. I went to church last week and nothing good happened to me this past week. Just think of this. What if you were in Houston the week before Hurricane Harvey praying for God to protect your house and your house got destroyed? And it was the only time you ever went to church. It's like, I was useless. That was a waste. You could think that. That was a waste of time. That was worthless. But worshiping God and putting God first, seeking God, not just going through the motions, but truly in spirit and in truth, worshiping God is never worthless. So they complain that it's worthless to serve God. So this morning, beloved, honestly, I don't have any tear-jerking stories for you. I just have a burden on my heart for you. That's what I have. I have Malachi's burden in my heart. And so we see here Malachi has a heart of burden for his people. As the people are disputing with God, they're arguing with God, they're defying God, they're doubting God. And so Malachi, with a burdened heart, confronts Israel because they were literally attempting to trick God by offering sacrifices that they didn't even want. Malachi has a burdened heart and he fearlessly challenges the priests. He says to them in chapter 2, look at chapter 2 and verse number 2. He says here, if you will not hear and if you will not lay it to heart to give glory to my name. Look at Malachi's burden. If you don't hear what I'm going to say, if you don't lay this to heart, what does God say? Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I will even what? Curse. I will send a curse upon you and I will curse your blessings. Yea, you have cursed them already because you do not lay it to heart. What a burdened heart Malachi has to the priests, to the leaders who I mentioned earlier, the seeds were being sown for the leaders of the land. The seeds of Phariseeism and Sadduceeism were being sown, which would ultimately come face to face with the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and they would nail him to a cross. So Malachi has a burdened heart to challenge the priests, and he has a burdened heart to boldly confront and challenge men and women to be faithful to their marriage covenant. Look what he even says in chapter 2, and he repeats a phrase. Look in chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. Look what he says. Yet you say, wherefore? What have we done that? Because the Lord has been a witness. I'm in verse 14, I'm sorry. Between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And by the way, when I recently did a marriage, I thought about this aspect of marriage being a covenant. And why is marriage a covenant? And what's the difference between a covenant and a contract? A contract is something you sign with men. But a covenant is an agreement you make with another person, especially in marriage. You're covenanting with your husband or your wife, but then you're covenanting with who? With God. So a covenant is an agreement with God. It's a divine contract. And so marriage is a covenant agreement. And then he says in verse 15, did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. And why one? Why does God want two to become one? What does it say in that verse? That he might seek a what? A godly seed. Who's the godly seed? Your children. Two people might say, a husband and wife say, you know, we're fighting so much, we should just get divorced. No, you shouldn't. To work it out. For the sake of who? Your children. Every marriage is worth saving. For the sake of the children. That you might seek a godly seed. And now look what he says in verse 15. Therefore take heed to what? What does it say? Take heed to your spirit. Are you with me? Take heed to your what? Spirit. Let none deal what? Treacherously against the wife of his youth. And he's going to repeat that phrase at the end of verse 16. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you deal not treacherously. So Micah, he's trying to get into the hearts of the people. He's saying, what's going on in your heart? Take heed to your spirit. Because it's in the spirit of your being where you are living. And the devil is bombarding you with lies and temptations and accusations. Take heed to your spirit that you don't deal treacherously. And so Malachi, with a burdened heart, points the people to the coming of the Lord. That the Lord is going to come like a refiner's fire. And He's going to come. Look in chapter 4. He's going to come with healing in His wings. It says in chapter 4 and verse number 2. But unto you that fear My name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in His wings. And again, the people were disappointed that the Messiah had not already come and established His kingdom. They thought when they came back into Jerusalem and built the temple, the Messiah would come. Malachi says, He's still coming. And people were still saying, "Ah, you Christians, you keep talking about the coming of Jesus and He hasn't come yet. He's coming." Scoffers say, where's the promise of His coming? He is coming still. And so Malachi says He will come with healing in His wings. And what a great promise that is. So Malachi has a burden. He has a burden that the people understand who God is, that He's holy and worthy of reverence. Chapter 1 verse 11 says He's a great king and His name is dreadful among the heathen. Chapter 2 and verse 6 says He is the Lord who changes not. And in chapter 1 and verse 4, 6, 8, 9, 10, 11, 13, 14, all those times it says the Lord of hosts. That's a beautiful name of God. He's the God of all the angel armies in heaven. And He's a God of great power and He's a great God. Malachi has a burden that the people understand who God is, that they would understand what true worship is, to worship the Lord. And God is worthy of our best all the time. That Malachi has a burden that the people understand the vital importance of marriage and family. And God hates divorce. Malachi is burdened that the people have a right understanding to have a relationship with God. Do you know why we have the Bible? What does it say in chapter 1, verse 1? This is why we have the Bible. The burden of the Word of the Lord. We have the Bible because God burdened hearts. He burdened hearts like Jeremiah, whose heart was set on fire that he could not stay. He burdened the heart of the Apostle Paul, who was willing to go to hell for the people of Israel whom he loved. Paul says, "I felt such necessity to preach the Word of God." He says, "Woe is me if I preach not the gospel." Think of that. Paul, what a burden on his heart. You know, there's a little phrase in the book of Romans where Paul says that his burden was to preach Christ where he was not named. And he says, he preached the word from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum. You know where Illyricum is? It's somewhere where like Bosnia and Herzegovina, however you say it, Herzegovina. I can't say it right now. But you know what I'm talking about. Montenegro, over that area of the world, or Albania, over here, north and west of Greece. Paul says, I preach the gospel. You know how many miles that is? About 1,800 miles, and he did it without email. He did it without a website. He did it without any kind of modern transportation. What a burden was upon Paul. What a burden was upon Moses, who endured the complaining and persecution of his own people. And they even wanted to stone him at times. Think of the burden of the different people throughout the Bible. Has God put a burden on your heart? We need to have parents who are burdened to teach their children the Word of God. And who say, woe is me unless I teach my children who Jesus is. We need parents who have a burden to see their children raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We need to have husbands and wives burdened to get in God's presence. I thank God that I have a wife who really wants to pray with me. And I confess she wants to pray with me more than I want to pray with her sometimes. I confess that she just walked out, so she didn't hear me say that. But we need to have a burden to pray with our husbands and a burden to pray with. When was the last time you got on your knees with your husband and wife and sought God in prayer? When was the last time? If it wasn't yesterday, it's too long ago. Too long ago. We need to get a burden to pray. We need Sunday school teachers who will have a burden to teach. We need Christians who will have a burden to share the gospel with their office mates. We need to be people who will have a burden to share the gospel with our next door neighbors. Do you know the name of the person who lives next door to you? Do you pray for them? Do you have a burden for them? Why not? God put you next door to them. You're salt and light. Where's the burden? The burden of the word of the Lord was in Malachi. Where should it be today? Get this word. That's why we memorize the Bible, right? We memorize the Bible to get the burden of the Word of the Lord in our own souls. So we go. Go somewhere. Go to someone. You can't take the gospel to the wrong person, to the wrong city, or the wrong address. It's God's Word upon your heart as a burden. We started a youth ministry. And during our VBT, it was supposed to be for kindergarten to sixth grade. But I would say, I don't want to exaggerate, but at least 30%, and I think I'm being generous, at least 30% of the kids were teenagers. But we let them come because we really didn't have any ministry for them. But now we have started a teen ministry called City Youth. And I have a burden for these kids. I have a burden not just to bring them to some activity, but that they'll come to Christ and be saved. And it's going to take so much labor of love and prayer and effort on our part to do this. But anyway, so I went there Thursday night to just remind some of these kids we were starting on Friday. And it was a blessing when I drove our vehicle up on Friday to pick them up. 8 of those children came. That was my burden on Thursday night. What's your burden? Pray that I would have a burden, that the burden in my heart, that I wouldn't just sit soaking sour. But that I would have a burden. Pray for one another. We need a burden to worship God. We need a burden for our families. We need a burden for the house of the Lord. We need to have a burden for Heritage Baptist Church. You know, the people, they weren't giving to God. They were robbing God. We need to have people who have a burden to give to the work of God. We need to have a burden to give to missions, to support missionaries. We need to have a burden for the nursing homes, for the jails, for the teens, for the youth. For those enslaved in sin, right in our own community, enslaved in all kinds of sexual deviation that has them in iron chains, let's have a burden. You got the message, right? One thought today. Say, what was that message on? One thing, that's all. Have a what? And you know the greatest reason why? Because Jesus was burdened for your soul. He left heaven for earth. He left glory for shame. He left praise around His throne for the spittle of men. He left the angels bowing and worshiping and saying, "Holy, holy, holy," to be mocked and beaten and whipped with a cat of nine tails. And throughout His life, He was so burdened. One time they came, they almost threw Him off a cliff. And He just went right through the midst of them and He says, "I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also. Therefore am I sent." And He kept preaching and He kept on. And in the middle of His ministry, somewhere along the way, the Bible says this, an amazing word. It says, He steadfastly set His face to go to Jerusalem. What was He going to do there? He was going to die. And His face was burdened for my soul. His face was burdened for your soul. He carried that cross. He fell under its weight. But He continued on. He was nailed there. He died and said, "It is finished." And He rose again. And today He's seated at the Father's right hand. He is coming again. But He is burdened for us today as He was the day He died on the cross. I don't ask you to do this for me. No. Do it for Jesus or else we don't do it for anyone. Do it for Jesus. Jesus was so burdened. And it's only His burden in your heart via the Holy Spirit that will give you what you need to do what He wants you to do. Amen? That's true what I just said. It's only by His Spirit in your heart, only as you realize the burden, the love He has for you, that will give you the strength, will give you the vision, will give you the direction to do what He wants you to do so you don't quit. Don't quit. The burden of the Word of the Lord. Let's stand together as we pray. This last slide, you could just look up here quickly. been said, three nails, one cross, forgiveness. That's love. Malachi begins, the burden of the word of the Lord, I have loved you. I have loved you, saith the Lord. And we can even say through the word of God that His love is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. I have loved you. And because He's loved us, I'm saying today we should have the burden of His word in our hearts to carry that to others. And how many would say, Pastor Matt, pray for me. I'm praying for that burden right now to share Jesus Christ. Maybe with a loved one, maybe with a neighbor, maybe with an office mate. Or just you don't know who, but with someone, I'm willing to share. Can I see your hand? You say, yes, Pastor Matt, pray for me that I'll have a burden, or I do have a burden. Either way, you're willing, you're available. You're saying, here am I. I want to carry this weight of responsibility, this divine message, the word of the Lord, of divine authority. People are disillusioned and doubting and arguing all around us. But God wants to raise up a people with a burden like Malachi, unknown perhaps, but usable for the Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Use us, we pray. Just put your hands up. Just ask God to pray, to strengthen you and empower you. Father, give power, give strength to each one today with that burden in their heart. And give us all a burden, I pray, as you burden Paul to carry the gospel. And Lord, you told us to go to the uttermost parts of the world. Help us to have that vision and that burden. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And we'd say, Pastor Matt, I'm not a Christian. I'm not a Christian, but I want to know who Jesus Christ is, so I can have eternal life. Could you pray for me? Is there anyone here who would say, Pastor Matt, I need Jesus to save me from my sin. Can I see your hand? Is there anyone like that, that I could pray for you? Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Thank you for your love. We love you, God, because you have loved us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's just